We pray. Heavenly Father, by the power of your spoken word, you created the universe. By the power of your word brought to us by the Holy Spirit, that glorious gospel, you have created faith and life within us, a whole new being. And so we pray, dear Lord, speak your powerful word upon us, that our hearts may be enlivened and committed to you, that we might rejoice to be your children and follow you anywhere, everywhere, all to your glory. Use our lives, dear Lord, that they might bring glory unending to your most holy name. In Christ our Savior, amen. It was the last game of the high school basketball tournament. When finally the coach calls for Johnny to get off the bench and in the game, the ball comes to him. He dribbles, he bobs, he weaves, he jumps, he shoots. Swish! The ball flies through the net of the opposite team. Ugh! You're on our team. What are you doing? You're making points for them. Even when we're part of the team, we can find ourselves running in the wrong direction. And thinking we are doing what is good, we do something that is really bad. Scoring points for the enemy. Jesus called out for his disciples to follow him, yet often they wanted to lead him, not follow him, trusting that their own way was infinitely better than his way, while outwardly they were actually accompanying him on the road, kicking up the dust, but so often their logic didn't line up with Jesus' wisdom. And their emotions didn't match up with Jesus' compassion. Time and again, Jesus called for them, follow me. What does Jesus mean, follow me? Following implies that there is a leader to be followed, and that he's actually going somewhere, not just standing still. And that his followers will accompany him wherever he decides to go. Following also implies that the leader's teaching something, that he wants us to learn, trust, and make part of our own thinking and life. Following also implies that there is a mission to accomplish. The followers are there to come and help to accomplish the mission of their master. When we, the followers, try to become the leaders, when we determine where we are going to go, what we are going to believe, what we want to accomplish, expecting Jesus just to follow us wherever we want to go and agree with our thinking and to use his almighty power to accomplish our goals for us, then we no longer are disciples, but we've become our own masters. And we've broken our tie with Master Jesus. Jesus spelled out to his disciples exactly where he was going, what they were to believe and take to heart, and what his mission truly was. Luke records, the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus told his disciples he was going to Jerusalem. He told them who he was and what they were to believe, that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and what his mission was. He was going to Jerusalem to bleed and die and give his life in ransom for the sins of the entire world. Did the disciples believe him? Care about his mission? Have passion for the lost souls? Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was headed for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" The Samaritans did not welcome Jesus, probably because he wasn't going to stay with them. He was on his way to Jerusalem. Their snub made John and James mad, those two disciples who had asked to sit at Jesus' left and right in his kingdom. "James and John, what are you thinking? Don't you understand why Jesus is going to Jerusalem? He's going to die and pay for the sins of the entire world, including these Samaritans who have rejected him. While your master prepares to pour out his blood to purchase forgiveness, you're asking Jesus to rain down fire from heaven to destroy them, to send them to hell. Before they could hear of Jesus' sacrifice in Jerusalem, repent of their sins, and join us in heaven. James and John, whose team are you on? Are you following or trying to lead? What is your goal in being Jesus' disciples?" Luke goes on. Jesus turned and rebuked them, scolded them for their righteous indignation. I wish Luke had recorded Jesus' comments at this point. Oh. Perhaps he said, "What do you think I mean when I tell you to follow me? I have come to pour out God's grace and blessing, his forgiveness on all people, not fire from heaven. Why are you working against me by doing your own thing in opposition of my will for your lives? My word still does not have control of your heart. After I have risen from the dead, however, my words will give you a new trust, a new passion, new strength to preach my good news to all people and to pray for your enemies that they might come to faith and be saved, and even to give up your own very lives. James, you will be killed by King Herod, and John, you will be exiled to the island of Patmos and their salt mines. You will not call down fire from heaven, but you will be tried by the fire of adversity." How often do we run down the basketball court of life, bobbing and weaving, dribbling, ever to get closer to our goal, huh? Shooting for the hoop of success, clueless as to whether we are serving God or Satan, as long as we're serving ourselves. How often in righteous indignation do we pray for Jesus to send down fire from heaven on our enemies rather than forgiveness from heaven? We easily become confused as to what it truly means to follow Jesus. As he did with James and John, so he does with his disciples today. Jesus scolds us. Scolds us for not knowing what his will truly is, not trusting that his ways are truly better than our ways, not willing to deny ourselves all so that God's will may reign supreme in our hearts and lives. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem to pay for our rebellion of not following him and being our own masters. May his word speak new trust in our hearts, new passion, a new strength, so that we too can join them in proclaiming the word of God wherever we go. Jesus and his followers continued through that day of disappointments. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Jesus' reply to these willing recruits seems kind of strange in our ears, doesn't it? The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Let the dead bury their own dead. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. The first man was willing to follow Jesus anywhere. The second man just wanted to bury his father. The third man wanted to say goodbye to his family. Their requests are reasonable. Perhaps Jesus sees something that is hidden from our eyes, something in their hearts, which we can only surmise from Jesus' reply to them. The first man was willing to follow Jesus anywhere, but was he willing to follow him into poverty and suffering? Even wild animals have a home. Was this man ready to follow Jesus, spending and being spent for the gospel? Maybe he truly loved the Lord, but also loved his wealth, his creature comforts, his status in life. Jesus was reaching out to transform his heart by the power of his almighty word to set him free from counting the cost of following Jesus, set him free from the love of stuff so that he could love his Savior more. Oh, may God's word transform our hearts so that we might love him more than life itself. There's nothing wrong with wanting to bury your father. Jesus uses the funeral to point out the sharp distinction between the spiritually dead taking care of the things of their dead lives as opposed to the true comfort and peace that believers can give as they proclaim the kingdom of God. Perhaps we've seen this play itself out at funerals. When we're talking with people at a funeral and there is hollow, empty words from unbelievers, non-Christians, as they try to soothe pain and grief, as opposed to the holy and high words that God has put in the mouth of a believer to give them everlasting comfort in their moment of grief, that a Savior truly lives and reigns. Every farmer knows that if you're plowing a field and planting seeds, you need to aim the plow by locking your eyes on a point on the horizon, so that then your lines in the soil will be straight and you will plant the most seed possible in that field. If we are looking behind us all the time while we're plowing and planting, then our lines will zigzag across the field. God moves us to put our hand to the gospel plow, to say, "Here am I, send me, use me, Lord." But then we forget what is behind, and we lock our eyes on Jesus and strain toward what is ahead, not what is behind. Our past wins and losses, our former life and reason for living, what we have suffered in all the days of blessing, they're all behind us. God's word makes every day new in his mercy and grace, with the goal of living for our Lord and proclaiming his word. The pages of the Bible reveal God's total and loving commitment to us from the very first day of creation to that day when he will call all his people home to heaven to stand before his throne. On the other hand, Satan tempts us to have a thin form of allegiance to Jesus, just as long as life is filled with success, as we define it, as long as our life is filled with the ability for us to do whatever we want. God's word, however, creates a commitment within us that might even surprise us, a loving commitment to follow Jesus wherever he goes and to whatever life he calls us to live, even poverty, imprisonment, and martyrdom. Jesus calls us to follow him into a life where he is truly the center of all things, the center of our life, what we love and what we hate, why we live and the comfort in dying, all of our decisions and grace. He is the one. When the final buzzer of the basketball game of life sounds, we don't want to be standing under the wrong net with the wrong team, defeated, humiliated, and wonder, how did I get it so wrong? What does Jesus mean, follow me? Don't leave his presence, but be glued to him. Continue to feed, inwardly digest, and trust with our whole heart every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then Jesus will lead us. Lead us from blessing into blessing everlasting. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Heavenly Father, our times are in your hands. You have made us now at this point for your holy purpose and will, to call us to be your children and to use our lives as you give them to us to glorify your holy name. And so may your word have infinite power with us and through us. Bless us ever onward, dear Lord, in your grace divine. In Christ we pray. Amen.